Hare Krishna. Good morning to everyone. Samuel, good morning to you. And good morning to everyone who is staying at home or maybe driving on their way to work. We very much appreciate your presence with us today. You're at Shishi Radha Kalachanji Dham, Dallas, Texas. We're going to have a discourse on the Srimad Bhagavatam this morning, Canto 11, Chapter 24. So those of you who are at home, have your copies of Srimad Bhagavatam close by. We invite you to turn to the page where text number 19 is, 11, 24, 19. And we'll be having a little discussion about the truths of that chapter. Before we begin, we'll invoke the blessings of the Supreme Lord. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dari. Jashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Tira Vanachari Jamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Nitai Gaura Premananda Hari Hari Bo Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Paribhajaka Charja Hasto Tarasata Sri Srimad's Divine Grace Avaya Charanadam Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Paribhajaka Charja Hasto Tarasata Sri Srimad's Divine Grace Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Anant Koti Vaishnavrinda Ki Jai ISKCON BBT Foundry Charja Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai ISKCON Guru Parampara Ki Jai Sri Rup Sri Sanatan Bhatta Raghunath Sri Jiva Gopal Bhatta Dasa Raghunath Sad Goswami Prabhu Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Namacharja Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Premsiko Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasari Gaura Bhaktavrinda Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shamakun Radhakun Giri Govardhan Ki Jai Sri Vrindavanam Ki Jai Sri Mathuradam Ki Jai Sri Mayapur Navadvipam Ki Jai Sri Jagannath Puridam Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Kalachanjidam Ki Jai Ganga Devi Ki Jai Jamunamai Ki Jai Tulsi Devi Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Brihad Madanga Transcendental Book of Prasadam Distribution Ki Jai Nitai Gold Premananda Hari Hari Bo All glories to the assembled devotees Hari Krishna All glories to the assembled devotees, Hare Krishna. All glories to the assembled devotees, Hare Krishna. All glories, all glories, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deva Gaudavane Prachanine Nibhashasya Sunyabhare Pasatade Shatarine Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Narayanam namaskritya naram chaiva narottamam devim sarasvatim yasun tato jayam udirayat. Nasta preshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavatyutamashloke bhaktir bhavadinashtaki. Grantarashi mudbhagavatam ki jai. Again, we welcome everybody who's listening in online or by telephone or by radio. I'm very pleased to have you come and be with us this morning. Those of you who are in the temple compound here in Dallas, Texas, we also are pleased to have your association this morning. Once again, this morning our text is coming from Canto 11, chapter 24, text number 20. No, I'm sorry, text number 19. We'll read word for word and repeat, please, the text in Sanskrit. Prakritir Yashopadanam Adhara Purusha para sato abhivanya abhivyanjaka kalo brahma tat tritayam tu aham. Now we'll read it as poetry. Prakritir Yashopadanam Arhara Purusha Para Sato Bivyanjaka Kalo Brahma Tat Tritayam Twam Prakritir Yashopadanam Adhara Purusha Para Sato Bivyanjaka Kalo Brahma Tatritayam Twaham Prakritir Yashopadanam Adhara Purusha Para Sato Bivyanjaka Kalo Brahma Tatritayam Twaham. Adhara Purusha Para Sato Bivyanjaka Kalo Brahma Tatritayam Twaham Prakritir Yashopadanam Adhara Purusha Para Sato Bivyanjaka Kalo Brahma Tat Tritayam Twaham. Word for word translations. Prakriti, material nature. Yasya, of which, produced manifestation of the universe. Upadanam, the ingredient cause. Adhara, the foundation. Purusha, the personality of Godhead. Para, supreme, sata, of the real nature. Abhivyanjaka, the agitating agent. Kala, time. Brahma, the absolute truth. Tat, this. Tritayam, group of three. Tu, but. Aham, I. Translation by the disciples of His Divine Grace, Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The material universe may be considered real, having nature as its original ingredient and final state. Lord Mahavishnu is the resting place of nature, which becomes manifest by the power of time. Thus nature, the Almighty Vishnu, and time are not different from me, the Supreme Absolute Truth. Repeat with me, please. The material universe may be considered real, having nature as its original ingredient and final state. Lord Mahavishnu is the resting place of nature, which becomes manifest by the power of time. Thus nature, the Almighty Vishnu, and time are not different from me, the Supreme Absolute Truth. Purport also by the disciples of His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Material nature is the energy of the Lord. Mahavishnu is His plenary portion, and time represents the Lord's activity. In this way, time and nature are always subservient to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who creates, maintains, and annihilates all that exists through the agency of His potencies and plenary portions. In other words, Lord Krishna is the absolute truth because He contains all existence within Himself. Om Gyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manavishtam Stavitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupakara Maya Dharati Swavarantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Dutta Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavam Scha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sabadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakan Vitam Scha He Krishna Karuna Sundo Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Taptakan Janagorangi Radhe Brindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhye Vacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sarigor Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Sri Sri Radha Kalachandji Ki Jai. So this chapter, as it's been introduced by several speakers before me, is about the material energy of the Lord, and it's quite a detailed technical discussion of Krishna's energy and how it relates to the living entity and to Krishna Himself. So I would like to talk a little bit this morning about dealing with this changing world that we're in. Because we know that there are that Krishna's material energy, according to Krishna himself in Bhagavad Gita, he states that this material energy mind is endlessly mutable, which means it's constantly in a state of flux or in a state of change. So that's a bit of a problem for us who are living in this material world, because we don't want things always to be changing, or at least we don't mind if the models of automobiles change each year, because all that amounts to is a different kind of bending of the sheet metal that from which the automobiles are made. But when it comes to things like home and community, some things we want more constancy. So we'll talk a little bit about dealing with this changing world. We are always attempting to find the means to satisfy our material desires. And most of those desires deal with objects, which are made from raw materials that come from the earth. Now, in this modern age, we have very advanced technological means of extracting materials from the earth. Those of us who have been out in the industry some, or even if you've done a little bit of research online, you see that there are places in which the earth has been reduced to a series of craters. For example, when people find that a certain portion of the earth's surface contains raw materials that will be useful to them in creating objects of sense gratification, whatever those might be, anything from objects of, you know, things that give us pleasure to things that can destroy the entire earth. Those are coming from the earth in itself. So we experience that desire for objects to satisfy our senses, and those of us who have intelligence that is superior, they find means to go looking for the materials to create those objects that other people want, and therefore they can extract not only from the earth the materials, but they can extract from other people the wealth that they're willing to pay to have those objects of their sense gratification. And we can see that that varies a lot throughout the human society, the types of objects of sense gratification. In the most basic and humble of circumstances, people live in houses that are of varying levels of opulence. And those of us who came into this community in East Dallas back in the 1970s, 1980s, we have experienced ourselves that the houses that served at one time to provide some opulence to their inhabitants, to the owners, over a period of time, they became very much degraded. And therefore, they became objects of dislike. In other words, the houses and the land around them became so poorly kept up that they were actually returning to the substance from which they came. In other words, you leave a house sitting long enough without doing anything at all to it, and it turns back into the elements from which it came. And whether it be wood or stone or some other, even plastics, all of these elements have come from the earth. And if left to nature itself, they will return to those natural states. So we have a strong motivation to create from these material ingredients. And sometimes that takes those ingredients are fashioned into very simple items like eating utensils and cooking utensils, very basic stuff that was created long before we started having the modern technology which permits us to create in great quantity over short periods of time all these things that other people will want to purchase. So we develop more and more sophisticated plans to exploit the resources of the earth and to exploit the people who can be used in our factories and in our agribiz and our farms, big farming communities. We exploit the labor of people, and sometimes we exploit the intelligence of people as well. For example, we have many people now coming to be here in our community from other places throughout the world. Many of them have learned to use their college educations in the technology industry, the information technology, the IT business. And so because they dedicated a portion of their lives to gaining the skills that they now have, then they find themselves exploited, not always in a bad way, but still used by people who have responsibilities for running businesses. They use these persons with skills that they've developed to run the businesses. And so we see then that the earth can be used to provide all the ingredients necessary to run huge factories which produce multifarious products by the skills of the persons who work there. And so this is the way that many of us then have found to earn our livelihoods, and the products from those factories then, we have used them, and they become very commonplace in our households, from the most sophisticated of communication devices down to the lowliest of eating utensils that we use every day of our lives and just take for granted. And I mentioned in a class previously, not too long ago, that if we were to try to set about to create any one of these items that we use on a day-to-day basis, for example, a fork or a spoon or a can opener or even a can, which is used to package foods in the industrial environments, we would be hard-pressed to find the materials for creating these implements that we use. What to speak of having the technology necessary to make as nice a product as we use on a very common basis. Ordinary, very ordinary. So we get to the point of thinking ourselves to be the source of all these ingredients and ideas. We use the earth, we use the water, we use the air to produce many varieties of objects that that become very much desirable in our society, especially when they're presented in a very creative way by means of advertising agencies that know how to sell a product for which there previously was not a demand. But now, because of their skill in presenting information to people, they are able to create the desires for those products. And therefore, the industries can continue to function and people continue to be employed making those things which come from ingredients of the earth. And we know that all of these ingredients then are being provided by the Supreme Lord, and we know also that the intelligence to use them to create big factories, to create big economies which provide these useful items that people desire so much, these are all, even the intelligence is to create these things has come from the Supreme Lord. We know that the Lord himself is providing the materials, he's providing the intelligence, and he's even supplying us with the desire to perform these things by means of his material energy in the form of the modes of goodness, passion, and ignorance. Those are the modes under which we're all working within this material environment, and it is those modes of nature that cause us to have the desire. And if our karma is such that we have good intelligence, then we even desire to use that intelligence to ingratiate ourselves even more with these items of desire. So it can be a good thing, it can be not such a good thing. It depends on how they're used, doesn't it? So then we experience also just some disappointment in using these objects that our society has made available to us. And this disappointment comes in various ways. We see the tendency of anything to revert back to its original nature. In other words, I've heard it said in the distant past that nature tends toward homogeneity. Means that everything tends to spread out and become homogeneous in nature. In other words, if you those persons who are engaged in finding different parts of the earth's surface from which they can get different ingredients, will find that it looks like a homogeneous mass. In other words, if you go out to the desert lands of a place like Afghanistan, and we understand that there have been persons from our society here in the United States who have the ability to go out and test and find different kinds of mineral resources in Afghanistan that are very useful to the industry. Very recently, we've seen the development of different kinds of energy storage devices, those that can store electricity for a period of time. Of course, we've had common ordinary carbon type batteries that have been used for, you know, many, many years. But just recently, the scientists have found that the substance lithium, appears as a metal ore, can be found in abundance in various places throughout the world. And I understand that Afghanistan is one of those places that they found considerable reservoirs of that product of lithium, which appears in a very natural state. So when they find that there seems to be a concentration of it in nature, which seems to go against the idea that nature tends toward homogeneity, if certain types of elements appear more in one place than they do in another. But since they have found that there is a source of this stuff, then it's of great interest to the manufacturers in the world, because not only are there companies that manufacture energy storage devices, lithium batteries, lithium ion batteries, but then there are other industries that base their products on these lithium batteries that are made. For example, there are automobiles nowadays that are hybrid or completely all electric that depend on a source of energy storage so that they can drive, people who own the vehicles can drive them for considerable distances, sometimes 200, 300 miles before they need a recharging. So the problem with most of these things that have been developed is that they have that tendency then to revert to their original nature. Most of the batteries we have any experience with have a limited lifespan. And the more recent ones, the lithium ion batteries, are generally known to take many more charges than the batteries that were used previously. And so the old batteries that were used in automobiles are still being used, the lead acid batteries, but then we have to be concerned about what happens when they get to the point they're no longer useful, because then they have to be disposed of. Well, some of them can be refined again, re-refined, just like oil can be re-refined and used again in automobiles. But generally speaking, people find it that there's more profit. It's more profitable to go looking for oil in the earth in the state in which it normally appears, and there are reservoirs in the earth, just in the earth's surface or just below the earth's surface, where you can find these things. These are all products of the that come from the material energy of the Supreme Lord. And he's making those things available to us and giving us the intelligence that is required, and even giving us the desire to use our intelligence to take these, to extract these minerals from the earth, these liquids from the earth, and use them in a way to satisfy our desires for travel, for entertainment, for all the kinds of things that we use the earth for. Generally, they require a lot of endeavor to retain that desired form and utility that they have been created in. At one point in time, I was employed by the Oak Ridge National Laboratory close to Knoxville, Tennessee. And the Oak Ridge National Laboratory was one of those facilities, one of three facilities that were used back during the 1940s, late 1930s and 40s, to develop the first atomic weapon that was ever used in the United States. And there is one factory, one of those three facilities there, that is used to purify uranium, uranium-235, I believe it is, and it's purified to get uranium-238 or just the opposite. Can't remember exactly how it goes. But anyhow, factory is huge. It covers acres and acres and acres because there's so many different steps that it has to go through. Well, somebody had to have very keen intelligence to be able to take that substance that comes from the earth, from the soil, and convert it into something that can be used both for peaceful purposes, like for creating electrical energy, or for destructive purposes, for creating weapons that can destroy entire cities with one blast, as was done back at toward the end of World War II. In the Japanese cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And that was a fairly small atomic weapon that was used in both of those cases. And yet it destroyed practically the entire city and killed hundreds of thousands of people just in one blast. So Krishna has given us the intelligence to do that. And he's made available to us the products of nature, of his energy, his nature, that we can destroy large masses of people. And of course, when a bomb is dropped on a city like Hiroshima and Nagasaki, they're not trying to destroy just the warriors who are waging war against one's own country, for example, like when Japanese bombed our facility in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, back in 1945, I believe it was. At that time, then the United States took action, entered the war against Japan, and used these weapons that were created about that time period, and didn't, according to the historians, there was some question about whether it was even necessary to drop those weapons on those Japanese cities in order to end the war, because the war was already coming to a close. I think by that time Hitler had been pretty much defeated in his effort to gain control all of Europe, and then he was hoping then to control the rest of the world from there. So Krishna is giving us the means by which we can develop all kinds of products that come from the earth. But the problem is that then we have to maintain them. And then when they become obsolete, as is the case with many nuclear warheads that America has developed and placed in different points around the world, allegedly for the purpose of defensive warfare. Then we have the problem. What to do with it? How to dispose of it? And this was one of the problems that I was charged with being responsible for when I did work with the Union Carbide or the Oak Ridge National Laboratory. And that was taking industrial uranium and that could no longer provide the heat necessary for creating electricity in the quantity that the machinery was designed to create it. So, in other words, even this uranium that took great manufacturing processes to enrich, to get to the point that it could be used to create electricity, just by heating water. That was their main purpose, just boiling water and turning it into steam. That was the purpose for this whole big, huge endeavor to create nuclear generating plants and to require the services of the facilities for enriching this uranium from its original state into a very pure form that could generate a huge amount of power, which had to be controlled very carefully. So when we have all of this material, these industrial materials, and that, not only for something like nuclear energy, but I worked for a period of time also in Alabama in a paper manufacturing plant, which was, you know, making paper from wood pulp. Seems like a very simple thing compared to creating a factory which can enrich uranium. But even in a plant that has simple principles like that, it takes a great deal of engineering intelligence to be able to create all of the machinery and to create the chemicals that are necessary for changing wood pulp into toilet paper. Amazing, isn't it? That America will put millions of dollars into creating a plant that can take trees that have been cut down and brought in and take the wood pulp, separate it from all the other ingredients to go to make up a tree, and turn it into something that's nice, soft toilet paper. And this is one of the things that our society has done. The whole earth is now affected by this kind of industrial expertise. But then we said that a couple of problems that occur, and that is that the fact that nothing stays the same. It's always in a state of flux, and it's always tending to change back into the earth from which it came, and it takes a lot of effort, a lot of intelligence to protect, preserve these things. Those of us who have houses know how much trouble it is if our houses are covered with wood siding, how much difficulty we have just keeping that wood covered with paint so that it doesn't rot. And if we let it go for 20 years or so, we might wind up having to replace a lot of the outside material that was originally used to cover the house just because we didn't give it enough attention. So we have to protect it from turning back into the ingredients of earth that it came from, and we have to then deal with all of the byproducts of the industrial processes, which tend to collect. And people have to do something with them. Those of you who know anything about the coal industry know that, you know, for many years, decades now, coal has been one of the main sources of electrical power throughout our country. For a while, the Tennessee Valley Authority and the Army Corps of Engineers were building dams all over the country for, you know, where rivers fell, like in East Tennessee, where you had water coming down out of the mountains, forming streams and then turning into rivers. And so they found that if they dam those rivers up, they can form huge reservoirs, lakes up in the hills and the mountains. And then they can run pipes down from those reservoirs to a lower place and build an energy station that will turn that falling water into electricity. But then they began using coal, and of course the Appalachian region is known for having lots and lots of coal, or it has been in the past. But it's difficult to get to. So they had to go to the trouble of establishing underground mines, tunnels underground until they get to a seam of coal. And then they had to use equipment to extract that coal, bring it back to the surface, load it onto train cars and ship it to the place where the coal was being burned. And all, again, just like with nuclear energy, the only purpose of burning the coal was to heat water, turn it to steam, so that it can turn turbines and create electricity. So that has gone on. But, of course, one of the byproducts of coal is coal ash, and clinkers, as is sometimes called. And how do they deal with that? Well, they built big lakes, big dammed-up lakes, that they put all this stuff into, the waste products of the coal manufacturing. And the problem with that is that the lakes are tending, they have a tendency to catch rainwater. And most of them have earthen dams. So when there comes a great flood season, then those lakes become filled with water, and then that water then leaches out all the undesirable chemicals in that coal byproduct, that ash. And then if the dam breaks, then it floods the land downstream and causes people all kinds. In other words, it contaminates their streams from which they're getting their livelihoods. They're getting water to live on. And for those people who still eat the flesh of fish, of course, that's one of their industries, is to provide fish for the food market. So what to do with all these waste products? Well, that's a real problem. As far as the nuclear energy is concerned, that those spent uranium rods that were used to create the heat to form the steam to turn the turbines, that waste product has to be put into stainless steel containers. But even they found that stainless steel containers, when they're buried into the ground, can be eaten away by the chemicals in the ground. And so if there is a leak, then you've got radioactive materials getting into the underground aquifers, water supplies. So this whole industrial society then has come about by people who have been given the intelligence by the Supreme Lord to do these things. And he's not only that, he's provided the raw materials in the form of his material energy for satisfying the desires to build things, to create things that other people will pay money for. And it's just become so much a part of our everyday lives here that we can't imagine doing without certain products that we have. In other words, right now, Texas has become very hot. And so air conditioning is in big demand throughout this country. And as a result of that, then, more coal has to be burned to provide the electricity, or more uranium has to be enriched to provide the power for the uranium, nuclear plants, nuclear power plants. And all of these factors then create an environment that becomes very, very dangerous and toxic for people. And we see that children then are being exposed to these, places where waste has been dumped. And then they wind up building houses on it or building schools on it. And so the people then start getting sick from these things. There's even a radioactive gas called radon, I think it's called, that can seep up into a house through the foundation and get into the house and cause the inhabitants of the house to become sick. And so all of these things then are provided for by the Supreme Lord. So we come to the realization that there is futility in seeking pleasure through objects and the plans, the intelligence that we have. We understand that there is the absence of constancy in such an environment. In other words, everything changes so quickly in this industrialized society that we have. We desire changelessness in an ever-changing world because we're the spirit souls in these bodies, and we want something to hold on to, even though we might take great pleasure in the new designs that come out for automobiles and other means of transportation, conveyances. We might take pleasure in those things, but we want something there to be constant. So we begin searching for absolutes in our society. And that's what has brought most of us to this Hare Krishna movement, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, the desire to have something constant in our lives, something that does not change, and something that gives us intelligence how to live a life that doesn't require performing rapacious activities on the planet, taking the minerals from it, leaving things in a state that it's going to remain in for the next 1,000 years or so until nature finally returns it to something of its original nature that it was. So we search for these absolutes, and we find we've been fortunate enough to find that there is a changeless source of all these changeable objects, this changeable material energy of the Lord. The Lord himself is the constant, the one constant that we have found in our lives that gives us some feeling of hope that even though we see families falling apart all around us, we see communities falling apart, we see economies falling apart all over the world, we see danger that is created by persons of lesser intelligence who feel that the way to find happiness is by controlling the wealth and the lives of other people. And we see all of that going on around us, so we want something that gives us some respite from that kind of changing environment. And the source of our solace then, as we have found out, is the Lord himself, who has provided the intelligence and all the materials to produce this degraded society that we're now in. In other words, he's provided. So some might ask the question then, if God is good, then why is it that he's permitted these things to happen? Well, if they knew the truth that not only has he permitted them to happen, but he has given all facility for their happening, then someone might say, I don't want any part of this God that you're talking about. If he allows it, and if he allows people to suffer as much as they're suffering throughout the world, then why should I want any part of that? But along with the information about the Supreme Lord, we find that it isn't God, it isn't Krishna, it isn't Allah, it isn't Jehovah who is the one that is causing things to be bad in this world. This world can be a beautiful place to live in, be a wonderful place. It can provide all of the essentials to make our lives happy and comfortable if we just use them properly. But unfortunately, because of some people's desire that it be otherwise, then Krishna has permitted it to be otherwise through the agency of his material energy. So Krishna is the source of all of this material energy around us. He's the source of the big plans, the intelligence that has caused this world to become not a very pleasant place to be, but a very dangerous place in many aspects to be, in which people are now suffering from abuse from their own governments, or from groups of radical of persons who go through the countryside killing men, women, and children. And all of these things are coming about not by the desire of the Supreme Lord, but by His facilitating our desire to enjoy this material energy of His at whatever costs have to be paid. Hare Krishna. We'll end here. Is everybody thoroughly depressed now? Does anybody want to speak about the what the Lord has given us to kind of right the wrongs? Is there any possibility still, Narottamananda Prabhu, is there any possibility of this world becoming once again a place where a person would want to live? Can you get the microphone? You were asking questions yesterday after the class to Mother Antaryami, and we could not hear the questions. So it would be really nice if we had the wireless mic available. Narottamananda Prabhu is going to get the wireless microphone so that we can hear questions or comments that people have to make about the situation we find ourselves in. So we'll ask everybody to be patient for a minute. Let's see if we can use our modern technology to some positive gain.
Hare Krishna.
There you are.
It works.
Yes.
The technology is with us. The force
before the batteries go dead.
The force is with us. Narottamananda Prabhu. Are those lithium-ion batteries in that thing?
They are. I remember previously His Holiness Mukunda Maharaj wrote a book called Divine Nature. And in the book, he outlines many of the anomalies of Western, post-industrial life, and but what he talks about is that rather than us, utilizing our efforts to create a system of recycling and cleaning, cleanup, he talks more about how we have to change ourselves individually and to give up the exploitative intentions that we have. And only when we, can transform ourselves and our communities to be, introspective and free from exploitation, gross materialistic exploitation of resources and sexual exploitation and so on and so forth.
Is your microphone stopped?
Otherwise, there will be people exploiting it, and then people trying to clean it up, and exploiting it, trying to make money off of it.
People exploiting other people to clean up the mess that industry has caused? Not only industry, but I guess, life in the city. Life in the city, you get so many people living in one place, then you're going to have a problem with something like waste disposal or garbage disposal. And so, what was the question or what was the comment you made?
Unless
Okay, let me see if I can briefly recap. Narottama Prabhu is talking about a book that's called what? The Divine Nature by His Holiness Mukunda Maharaj, Mukunda Swami or Goswami Maharaj, correcting the problems of the world without having to depend entirely on the modern technology. In other words, instead of just being trying to find solutions to pollution, for example, through technology, that Mukunda Maharaj and Narottamananda is saying, Mukunda Maharaj is suggesting that we have to change our own nature, our own desires, so that we don't desire a lot of those products which are causing the pollution. Correct? Just like what?
Beer.
Beer. All right, we're going to talk about beer now for a minute.
Americans spend $5 trillion a year on beer.
Who does? Americans?
Americans
spend $5 trillion a year, Narottam says, on beer.
And they spend another $4 trillion on wine and hard liquor. A total of $9 trillion.
Another $4 trillion on wine and hard liquor, a total of $9 trillion. Trillion dollars?
Trillion.
I don't know if I can count that high.
That's why you see beer
So that's a lot of money spent on a non-essential item. Beer and wine and liquor are not essential to our well-being in society, and yet so much money is being spent on them. And I'm sure that there must be a lot of waste products then that the companies have to deal with, just who manufacture them. Of course, wasted hops can probably be put directly back into the ground. But I'm sure that there are other chemicals that are used, too, that have to be dealt with in some way. Yeah. I was also reading something that was kind of nice yesterday. And said instead of trying to find someone you love, someone who will make you happy, we should instead try to change ourselves so that we become the kind of person we want to live with. Instead of trying to find someone who has the qualities that we want to live with, we should change ourselves so that we develop the qualities that we would like to live with. And so I think probably the same thing is going to be true. Instead of trying to find new products, new manufacturing techniques and such to produce things that will make us happy and will make us very, you know, pleased to live in the society, better that we change ourselves, change our desires, so that we can live more simply and experience some higher philosophical understanding of this material world. Like this whole chapter that we're reading now in the Bhagavatam is regarding the material energy of the Supreme Lord. And Krishna is explaining it himself to his disciple Uddhava. So anyhow, knowledge is the saving factor, isn't it? It's our saving grace, because it's only because of our ignorance that we continue to indulge in those things that cause destruction to our society, destruction to nature. You know, interesting thing that I heard from an older man from my hometown in Mississippi. I heard him say it one time that the Indians, meaning the Native Americans, they had not done anything with this vast resource of the United, you know, of America. They had done nothing with it. It took the Europeans coming over here to use the resources, you know, to make it a useful thing for people. Now that's kind of an interesting point of view, isn't it? Because many people think of Native Americans, their form of life, their lifestyle, as being and very much in harmony with nature. And many people who are not Native Americans even like the idea of going back to that kind of lifestyle, something very simple. Although they might not want to go back to living in a wigwam or teepee when the temperatures reach 40 below zero. But still, the people who were living on this continent were experiencing that kind of lifestyle. So the question is, are we willing? Are we willing to accept a simpler lifestyle? Are we willing to live by our higher philosophy? So as Prabhupada said, simple living, high thinking. And that in itself constitutes a lifestyle, doesn't it? To live simply and to think highly. Any other comments or questions that anyone wants to raise at this point? All right, well, we thank you all very much for joining us. Those of you who are listening in online, by radio or telephone, we thank you for joining us this morning. Those of you who have come to the temple and doing various activities to serve their lordships on the altar, we thank you for that. So we offer our humble obeisances to those of you who are listening in, because you're just like desire trees. You fulfill the desires of everyone, and you're full of compassion for the fallen conditioned souls. Vajjakalpatarubhischa kripa sindhubhye vacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namaha anantakoti vaishnavrinda ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Shri Shri Ratha Kalachanjidam ki jai. Nitai Gaura Premananda. Hari Hari Bol.